Over these past weeks, as we've been looking together over this letter to the Romans, I wonder if you've ever found yourself asking yourself a question like, what was this fellow Paul really like? Somehow, as you read his epistle, he seems rather remote from us, as if he lives on some high spiritual plane, writing these letters of deep theological truth. Utterly unlike ourselves, many of us who find life a great struggle and the Christian life often a difficulty, and somehow he seems utterly remote and removed from us. Now, if you've ever asked that sort of question of Paul, then you'll find the passage that we're looking at this morning particularly fascinating, because Paul moves from talking about general theological truth to writing his autobiography. And we have part of his autobiography set before us this morning. It's Romans chapter 7 and verses 13 to 25. You'll find that on page 147 of the New Testament sections in the Church Bibles. We've called it In Christ, Struggle and Victory. And here Paul, as he writes his autobiography, lays before us three things that I want us to think over this morning as we look at this passage. Firstly, Paul's experience of struggle. Why, in the previous verses, which we looked at last Sunday night, Paul tells us that the law of God in the past used to come to him and kill him. Why, it defeated him. Every time he faced the law of God, he found himself in defeat and death. But then something very strange takes place at verse 14. And in verse 14, he suddenly starts to write in the present tense. And seemingly he starts to write about his present experience of struggle against evil and sin in his own life and experience. Now, as soon as I say that, we face a major problem which commentators and biblical scholars have argued about over the centuries. Nygren, the great Norwegian biblical commentator, calls it one of the greatest problems of the New Testament. And the problem is simply this. Is Paul, in these verses that we're looking at, describing his experience before he became a Christian, or his experience now that he is a Christian? Now, many commentators have said that Paul is here describing his experience before he was a Christian, and that he is simply turning to the present tense to give it the sense of vividness of the struggle that he was involved with. They point out the little mention of Christ within this struggle. They point out that he talks about himself as carnal, sold under sin, a slave to sin. And they show that in chapter 6, he has already said that as a Christian, we are no longer slaves to sin, that we've been bought out of that slavery. And so they say that therefore Paul must have somehow been backtracking and gone back to his pre-Christian days. But I want to suggest that in spite of those problems, that in fact what Paul is doing is describing to us his innermost feelings and experiences as a Christian. You see, what he says is that previously, in the previous verses, that in his non-Christian days, the law killed him. That as he faced God's law, he found himself being defeated by it, and he found himself unable to obey it. But now, it doesn't defeat him in the same way. He isn't killed by God's law. No, what he now finds, that he is in a battle, a struggle, and a conflict against evil and sin. Why, Paul often talks about that in terms of battle. He often describes the Christian life in those terms. And he tells us in this passage that he loves God's law. Not only does he love it, he delights in it. He longs to do it. He wants to obey God's will. But that so often he finds there is a conflict between his will and his action, his intention and his performance. Now that is a genuinely Christian experience. And it is the experience which Paul here outlines before us as his own experience of life. So let's look together at this autobiography of Paul. It's given to us in verses 14 to 20 in two completely parallel passages, verses 14 to 17 and then verses 18 to 20. He begins by declaring to us two things that he knows, something about his self-knowledge. In verse 14, he says this, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And then paralleled with that, in verse 18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh." Here then is his self-knowledge, which he declares. He says that I know about myself that there is no good in my own basic human nature as I look at myself. And then he gives us the evidence by which he has come to that self-knowledge. The evidence he does again in parallel in verses 15 and verse 19. Firstly, 15. "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Or look back over to verse 19. "I can will what is right, but I cannot do it, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." Here he says is what I find as the evidence for being no good in me, that I find this struggle with evil and sin, that what I want to do of obeying God, I find so difficult actually to do. And so he comes to a conclusion. And the conclusion, again, is also paralleled in verses 17 and verse 20. In verse 17, he writes, "So then, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me." And then verse 20, he says the same. "Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me." So here Paul, in two closely packed parallel paragraphs, gives us his autobiography as a Christian. And he says to us, "Look, as I look at myself, I find that there is no good in me, in myself. And I find this struggle in myself between what I want to do to obey God and what I find myself pulled into this direction of sin. And therefore I know this power of sin and this power of evil which fights against me in my life." Now, Paul is no remote plastic saint. Paul is a real person who has real struggles and problems. And here, as he struggles in Christian living, he lays it before us as his autobiography. This is Paul's experience of struggle. But secondly, I want us to see here the Christian's experience of struggle. You see, what Paul does is that, having explained to us something of his own experience, he then generalizes from it into the Christian experience. And he does that in verse 21, where he writes, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." What he's saying is that I've discovered a law by my own experience, a general principle which covers Christian life. And it is that the Christian experience is an experience of struggle. It's an experience of struggle between sin and good, between evil and good, between what I want to do of obeying God and what I find I'm constantly doing, that I long to obey God's will and law, and yet I find so often I'm pulled in this other direction, and I find this inward battle in myself. He describes it in verse 25. He says, "I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." He says, I have these twofold services. I serve sin and I serve God. And I find this conflict going on in my living, and I find that to be a law and a principle, a general principle covering Christian experience. Now, do you notice how realistic Scripture is? Why, it's so much more realistic than so much modern Christian writing and speaking. So much Christian thinking today seeks to escape that sense of tension and struggle in Christian living. It does it by either trying to deny it at all, pretending that it doesn't exist, that it's not really there, that the Christian life has no real problems, and that the Christian life is simply a life of joy and praise and thanksgiving and happiness. You must have suffered under that. Many people must have found it. Well, you meet a group of Christians who never ever share anything of their struggles and problems and give this euphoria that they live on some high spiritual plane all the time, and you find yourself completely cut off, and you feel everybody else in the Christian life is living a completely different Christian life from me. They're living on a completely different plane than I am. And you find, many people find, that therefore they retreat into themselves. They're unable to share their struggles and their problems because they feel other Christians will look down on them and think of them as not really having begun the Christian life. Or else they go into the same kind of dishonesty and start to talk as if there are no problems and no difficulties. No, the Scriptures are much more realistic. The Scriptures see that there is a struggle, and it's a general principle over all Christians. I find it one of the problems of being a clergyman, as Andrew prayed in the prayers, that some people think that clergy have no problems, and they come and talk to me, and they say, "You won't understand this, but I have this temptation and this problem and this struggle in Christian living." I understand perfectly. I have the same temptations and struggles and problems. You don't escape it by becoming a clergyman. You don't escape it at any time in Christian living. It's part of our Christian experience. And Paul lays it before us as a principle. There are other Christians today who try and escape this tension and struggle by trying to find some secret of victory. Oh, if only you can find some simple secret, it will make you escape from this sense of struggle. And we have endless Christian books seemingly written today described as something like the secret of victorious Christian living. And people buy them and read them and think that's going to give them the answer to all the problems. I remember a convention, Christian conference, that was held in London not long ago. And after the conference, they published letters from those who attended in order to demonstrate to people the value of the conference. And I remember the first letter that they published, and it started like this: "Before I came, I found the Christian life a struggle. But now I have found the secret and the struggle has gone." I hope that isn't true of all the others who attended that conference. The Bible knows that the struggle does not go. The Bible is realistic about the struggle, and it sees it as part of our Christian living. You see, what has happened is that as becoming Christians, we have turned round in repentance. Beforehand, before we were Christians, we went the way of everyone. And therefore, when the law came, it defeated us. We never bothered to fight. We did what we wanted. We pleased ourselves. And therefore, we didn't know that struggle and that battle. It was Oscar Wilde who said, "The best way of getting rid of sin, of temptation, is to give in to it." That's exactly right. It's the easiest way to get rid of temptation. You then don't have to face it. There is no problem. But once you've come to Christ, you've turned round. And once you start to turn round, you start to find you're in a battle and you're facing temptation and evil. When I was a boy, I used to be an avid supporter of Cardiff and Wales at rugby. And every international day, I used to be down at Cardiff Arms Park with the crowd cheering on the Welsh team. And coming out of the ground afterwards was a very easy experience. All you did was you lifted your legs off the ground and the crowd would then take you. And there was no effort in it at all. You just went with this crowd and it just carried you out of the ground. But every now and again you found the crowd was going in the wrong direction from the one you wanted to go. And then you would turn around and try and fight against that crowd. And as soon as you started to fight, you discovered the battle of fighting against where everyone else was going. Now that's exactly the same in Christian living. That it's only really when you've become a Christian that you start to understand the power of temptation and sin and evil. It's only when you get into the battle and start to fight the battle, you start to discover how strong the opposition is. You never knew it before. It all seemed to be easy. You never knew there was a power of evil. You never knew there was this great strength of sin. But now you're in the battle, you suddenly discovered how sinful it is, how strong it is. And struggle is a sign of life. Why, we know that of children. When you see a baby struggling, it's a sign of its life. It's so in the Christian life that struggle is a sign of Christian living, of fighting, of trying to live as God's person. Now, I'm conscious that I may be speaking this morning to someone who has found the Christian life particularly a struggle, perhaps recently. It may be, for example, that you came to Christ and came to Christian experience reasonably recently, and you found it a marvelous experience. There was great joy and life, and you felt that all your problems were over, your temptations gone. And as you've gone on, you've discovered they've started to come again, and the same problems, the same temptations. And you find that being a Christian, it made them even worse and more intense for you. And you found yourself wondering how you're going to cope and wondering whether you're really a Christian at all. Can I be a Christian and have these temptations again? Can I really be a Christian and have these problems? Well, you're not alone. The problems you experience and the struggle you have is a general principle of Christian living. You see, the shout that Paul gives us in verse 24 is a genuinely Christian shout. It is the one, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Why, it's a Christian cry of self-despair. Why, he says, "I long for deliverance. I can't get out of my weakness." You see, the cry, "O righteous man that I am," is the cry of spiritual death. Or the common cry that people have, "I'm as good as anyone else." Or, "I never do any harm to anyone." Their cries are spiritual death. No, the Christian has begun to understand something of the depth and the power and the subtleness of sin and his own sinfulness. And as he sees that, he starts to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, I'm so weak. My nature is so weak." James Boswell, in his diary on Sunday, November the 28th, 1762, describes this. "I went to St. James's Church and heard service and a good sermon on 'By what means shall a young man learn to order his ways?' What a curious and dreadful thing is the heart of man. In the midst of divine service, I was laying plans of lust towards women, and yet I had the most sincere feelings of religion." I wonder if you found something of that same tension and struggle in your own life. That you find yourself often drawn in those two ways. You long to obey God's will and to do his law. But your power and your life and sin so often seems to pull you in a direction you don't desire. Well, that is the Christian's experience of struggle. But lastly, look here at the Christian's experience of victory. You see, Paul gives us a second genuinely Christian shout, and that's in verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, the first shout, which recognizes our own weakness and is self-despairing about ourselves, It's our own failure. It's followed by this other shout of ours, which is a recognition of God's ability and his strength and his victory. The New English Bible translation, I think, has caught it well. It answers the shout, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" by translating, "God alone, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God." That's exactly what Paul says. He says, I recognize in myself my failure, my weakness, but I recognize that God alone has the ability to give me victory. In myself, I have no hope. That's the contrast drawn in verse 25. He says, I by myself, or left to myself, on my own, I can't cope, I can't win, I don't have the strength, but God alone can win. And he that has the strength to enable me to conquer, so that I do not constantly fail in this battle. I do not always go down. I am not always killed. Now that is what the Christian has. He has these two great realizations. He has self-despair as to his own weakness to obey God's will. And yet he has confidence in God's ability to enable him to cope and to fight and to win. How then does God give us that victory in our life? Well, only briefly do I want to mention this, because we're going to go on to it in this next wonderful chapter, in chapter 8. But I can't stop just there. So let me just say three ways that Paul tells us that this victory starts to become real to us. It begins first, he tells us, in our minds. Do you notice the emphasis, both at the end of this chapter and in the next chapter, on our mind? Paul tells us that what I do is I put my mind and my will and my intention on obeying God's law. And that's where my victory begins, on wanting to do God's will, on desiring it. When I take marriage services in this church, I ask the couple whether they're prepared to take promises of love and obedience. And they say, I will. They say, I want to give my desire to that. That's my desire, my mind, my intention. And I want to follow those promises and obey them. Now, I know that sometimes in their married life, they may fail to fulfill those promises. I know that sometimes in their married life, it will produce a sense of tension and struggle. But they give their will and intention to work through those struggles, to fight to obey what they have promised. And it's exactly the same in Christian living. It starts in our minds, but we desire to obey what God has said, and we give our wills and intentions to it, and that carries us through the struggle to fight, the determination to go on and not to give up. But secondly, the victory comes, continues in our experience, by the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that tonight as Paul talks about it at the beginning of chapter 8, verses 1 to 17, that God gives us strength for the spiritual battle. He hasn't left us alone, but he's given us his Spirit so that we may be enabled to fight for him with his strength in his battle. And we're not alone, and we can ask God for his strength to fight, so that I not only have my intention of my mind, but I have God's strength of his Spirit. And thirdly, that victory becomes complete in death and resurrection. That's at the end of chapter 8, verses 18 to 39, which we'll look at in 2 weeks' time. And there Paul tells us that we will never escape totally the sense of tension and struggle in this life. We'll always face it in our Christian living. But one day, the glory will be revealed, and the liberty of God will be given to us, and nothing, absolutely nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the victory which we begin to experience now will become our complete possession then. This morning, however hard you may be finding the Christian life to struggle, however difficult you may be finding it going on, don't lose heart. You're not alone. Take courage from this. Oh, in ourselves, we are weak. But in God, there is hope and strength and victory. And finally, there is His glory. May God enable us to know that strength. Let us pray. Lord God, you know each one of us in this church this morning. You know our different situations. You know that some of us have more battles than others. Some of us may be in the middle of real battles at the moment with sin and evil and with ourselves. We ask you, Lord, that you may help us to look to you, the source of all strength and victory, and in our sense of our own weakness, to recognize your strength and to claim from you your power. So enable us, Lord, this week to live as you desire, for your name's sake. Amen.